Welcome into this edition of Knowing the Truth. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the broadcast today. Last time on the broadcast, we were looking at a single verse in Acts chapter 6, and that verse was found in verse 7. The verse reads this way. It reads that, "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith." Now, last time that we looked at this text of Scripture, I entitled that part of the passage that I was looking at as the idea of penitent priests, penitent priests. And we find in this passage that, first of all, Luke records something general that took place. And the general thing that took place was the idea that a number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. So Luke makes a record of that a number of people in general came to the saving knowledge of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they were added to the church. Luke then follows up that statement with a very specific or a particular group of people that were saved during this time as well. And the particular group of people that Luke refers to are the priests that were saved. The specific statement is, he says, "And a great company of priests were obedient unto the faith." And so a general group of people and then a very specific or particular group of people are mentioned as being part of this increase of the Word of God that took place during this particular period of time. Now, the first point that I made about the great company of priests that were obedient unto the faith was that the primary reason, I think, or the primary point that Luke is making is that he is talking about the power of the gospel. That here we find that the gospel was so powerful that those who were set in their opposition against the things of God, those who not only had the normal aspects of opposition against the gospel and so forth, our hard-heartedness and the animosity that was in our heart towards Christ and his gospel and so forth, all of those normal things, there were in addition to that, additional elements that served in order to cause these people to reject the gospel message. And some of those things were just how prestigious and influential the priesthood was during this particular period of time in Jerusalem. There was about 20,000 priests that was estimated by Josephus as involved in the priesthood during this particular period of time. And so this was their livelihood. Their entire world was wrapped up in this service that they were performing in the temple. And so they had all of these additional reasons that were preventing them from coming to Christ and believing the gospel message. And yet, we read that the gospel overcame all of those oppositions. The gospel pierced the hearts of the priests and brought them to saving faith in our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so the application of that first point is this, that the gospel is able to pierce the heart of even the most hardened of sinners. We see that this is part of the work of Christ. Remember, the work of Christ as our mediator is that Christ fulfills the offices of a prophet, a priest, and a king. And in the priestly work of Christ, he is able to subdue unto himself. He's able to rule and defend us and restrain and conquer all of his and our enemies. So here's this office of Christ as a king, subduing this company or crowd of priests unto himself. And so that's the main point that Luke is making in recording this in this passage. There's a second point, however, not just the power of the gospel that is put on display here, but I think implied in the passage as well is something about the priesthood of the believer. And the priesthood of the believer, as I mentioned here, I think that this text is teaching us something about that doctrine, the doctrine of what's officially called the universal priesthood of the believer. You know, when we think about these priests being added to the church, where a large quantity of them, we don't know the exact number, but it implied in the passages possibly hundreds of priests that were simultaneously converted to Christ. If there was ever a time for the office of priest to be implemented in the New Testament church, this would be the time. When we have priests that are coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, then transferred and brought over into the church of Jesus Christ, the New Testament church here that's recorded for us in the opening chapters of the book of Acts, this was the time to implement that office into the church. But that's not what we find here in the text at all. Rather, what we find in the text is that these priests were received into the church in the same way and placed into the church in the same position right along the rest of the people that were there in the New Testament church, in the first church there in Jerusalem. Now, I think that implied by that, there are at least two things that are implied by that. First of all, that there was an end that had come to what the priests, by their types and shadows, had pictured in the Old Testament. What they pictured by types and shadows, the forms that they had taken and so forth, the ceremonies they performed, that had come to an end. That was no longer needed. That was temporary. It was preliminary. And just painting a picture and giving us an idea of what to look for when the true substance came in the New Testament scriptures. So I think, first of all, that's implied here in this text. Secondly, I would say that what is implied is that what was pictured in the Old Testament was now replaced in the New Testament by the priesthood of all believers. And when we talk about this doctrine, we need to have a bit of a definition of the doctrine of the universal priesthood of the believer. And I would say that a good working definition of that doctrine is this, that the universal priesthood of the believer is, it is the right of all believers in Christ to approach God without an intermediary other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 5, it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, or God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." And so Christ is the only mediator. There is no human mediator, mere human mediator. There's not an earthly priest that we need to go through. Certainly not, as the Roman Catholic Church has implemented, there's no mediatrix in Mary for us to go through. There's no other mediator besides Christ himself. And through Christ alone, we find that all Christians have direct access to God the Father. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18 says this, "For through him," speaking of Christ, it says, "we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." And when he says "we both," he's referring to saved Jew and saved Gentile. We both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says this. It takes the terminology that was applied to the priests in the Old Testament, and it uses that terminology and applies that terminology to the believer in the New Testament. It says this, it says, Peter speaking to New Testament saints, New Testament believers, he says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." Now look at those those statements that Peter uses, those statements had been used exclusively of the Israelites in the Old Testament, of the Hebrews throughout the Old Testament, chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, peculiar people. Peculiar means that God has chosen them for his own. They're God's own personal possession. Those were used of the nation of Israel in a more general way in the Old Testament scriptures. But now Peter is showing by the revelation of the New Testament text and so forth that those texts, those terms are properly applied to the people of God, in both those by faith in the Old Testament who were looking by faith to Christ, even in the Old Testament, and now to those in the New Testament scriptures who are looking backward to Christ as Christ had come already and earned for them a perfect righteousness and paid for their sins upon Calvary's cross. All those who are in Christ now are spoken of as a chosen generation and a royal priesthood. There is no longer any holy nation like we speak about the Holy Land over in Israel and so forth. There is no holy nation other than that nation that is made up of all the people of the earth that have come to the saving knowledge of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They make up a nation in and of themselves, and they are the nation that contains all those who are God's personal and purchased possession, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So in this passage, Peter tells us that the priesthood is no longer limited to the household of Levi, but rather in the New Testament is revealed that all the true Israel of God are priests. All those people that make up the true Israel of God, all those people are the true priests of God as well. Every true Christian holds this honorable and sacred office, an office that has been made even more, or has associated with it, I should say, even more practical privileges associated with it than those that were picturing it throughout the Old Testament. The Old Testament priests were chosen by God. They were not self-appointed. They were chosen for a specific purpose. They were chosen to serve God with their lives, and they were chosen to offer up sacrifices to God as well. The privileges of the people as the priests of God then can be viewed under those same two categories. As priests, God's people, all of God's people, are to serve God. You know, it's interesting that this appears here in Acts chapter 6 and in verse 7 in particular, because from verses 1 to 6, just beforehand, we were, the section was all about, and I preached about this the last couple of weeks, the idea in the section is that the whole subject is about serving God, that there was this renewed spirit of service in the church, and that renewed spirit of service in the church was what brought about the increase of the impact of the Word of God. The impact of the Word of God was brought about because the church, if I could use this terminology, was firing on all cylinders. All the people of God within the church, the murmuring had stopped and been dealt with and so forth. People were serving God with the particular talents that God had given to them. Each one was answering the call of God that was in their life. And the church was moving forward under this beautiful mosaic of those people serving God in the way that God had equipped them to do it. This is what was taking place in the church. And so the priests are God's people, and they're called then to serve God. And we also see that as priests, God's people are called to serve God by offering up sacrifices to God. Now, of course, as priests in the New Testament, we don't offer the same type of sacrifices that were offered in the Old Testament, but rather as the priests of God, we offer spiritual sacrifices to God. Just like the primary work of the priests in the Old Testament was to offer sacrifices, the primary work of the people of God as priests is to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. Again, listen to the words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. He says this, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." So the people of God are a holy priesthood, like the sons of Aaron, who were separated from the rest of the people to minister unto the Lord. The people of God are a royal priesthood in conformity to the priesthood of Melchizedek. There's a comparison between what is done now by the people of God and the priests that were under the law. The priests were separated from the rest of the people, so the people today, God's people today, are to be separated from the rest of the world. The priests were anointed with holy oil, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit, so the people of God have been given the Holy Spirit to enable them to perform their priestly functions in the church today. The priests of the Old Testament were to God what every true Christian is now to God as well, and only better, because the sacrifices must match the nature of the priesthood. In the Old Testament, they matched the priesthood with physical priesthood, an earthly priesthood, physical priesthood, and so forth in the Old Testament. And the sacrifices then were physical sacrifices that were offered to God. They could never cleanse our sins perfectly, but they just brought about ceremonial cleansing that took place for the people of God. But in the New Testament, the sacrifices are spiritual now, not just ceremonial. And it is not just the external consecration, but the inward anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. And thus, the very nature and the substance of our sacrifices are more pleasing to God. The great work of the priests and to offer sacrifices, and this was the great work of the people of God as well. However, as I mentioned, our sacrifices now, they're certainly not for sin offerings, but for thank offerings, thanksgiving, offerings of thanksgiving unto God. What was symbolized in the Old Covenant or Old Testament regarding the sin offering was offered but once in the New Testament, and that was not offered by the Christian, but by Christ himself. Hebrews chapter 7, in verses 26 and 27 says this, "For such a high priest became us who is holy and harmless and undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself." And again, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, it says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." So our sacrifices have nothing to do with, or at least not directly to do with, the idea of an atoning sacrifice. When I say that it's not directly, I would say it's related to that in the sense that upon the foundation of what Christ did in his atoning sacrifice for us, we now offer sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving unto God. So the spiritual priesthood offers to God spiritual sacrifices. It's interesting, in Hosea, the praises that are upon our lips are called the calves of our lips, because like calves were, they are offered in sacrifice unto God. In Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 15, the apostle there says this, he says, "By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, the giving of thanks to his name." Psalm 50 and verse 23 says this, "Whosoever offereth praise glorifieth me, And to him that ordereth his conversation aright, I will show the salvation of God. So many of the sacrifices under the law were sacrifices of peace offerings, which were mostly for thanksgiving and praise. But the sacrifice of praise of God's people in the New Testament is even more acceptable to God than the sacrifice of bulls and goats that were offered unto God in the Old Testament. The sincere spiritual praise of just one of God's saints is of more account with God than all the Old Testament sacrifices. That's quite a statement. I realize that. But let me back it up from the Word of God. Listen to what the Lord says in Psalm 69 in verses 30 and 31. He says this, the psalmist says, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than the ox or the bullock that hath horns and hooves. Better, he says. The sacrifice of praise, the willing spiritual sacrifices that are offered to God from the heart of God's people are viewed by God as a better sacrifice than the just external offering of an ox or a bullock in the Old Testament scriptures. Psalm 50 in verses 13 and 14 says this, the Lord speaking, he says, will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. See, God is a spirit. He tells us in Jesus said this to the woman at the well. God is a spirit, and he will be worshipped in spirit and in truth. The Lord leads his people away from mere ceremonies, and he leads them toward deeper spiritual service before him. Psalm 119 in verses 108 says this, it says, accept, I beseech thee, the free will offering of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. Psalm 141 and verse 2, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and lifting up of my hands as an evening sacrifice. Psalm 54 and verse 6, I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good, for he hath delivered me out of all my trouble, and my enemies have seen his desire upon my enemies, or my eye has seen his desire upon mine enemies. So the prayers and the praises are the sacrifices of the people of God that are offered unto him. Now let me just say, by way of application to this then, that the New Testament scripture knows of no other priesthood in the church. It has no official office of priest that renders to a certain class of men to be the necessary dispensers of the grace of God, without whom the Christian life cannot proceed, as the system of Rome is. You know, there's a system in the Roman Catholic Church. This system is an invention of the Roman Catholic Church. There's no scriptural basis for it found in the New Testament scriptures. And it goes further that it's just an error that is in the RCC. It is a mark of her apostasy from the truth that she has added this office in the church, an office that is only rightfully assumed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In Rome's system, grace is dispensed sacramentally. As a person goes through the sacraments, then the priest is enabled in their system to then dispense grace to the adherents of Romanism. And the sacrifices, and the sacraments, I should say, that are performed by the church, they demand the service of a priest in order for them to be performed. This is a system that brings its followers under bondage, and it denies to people the essential rights and privileges of all the members of the New Testament church. And so the scriptures teach the universal priesthood of the believer, that a believer can come directly to God on his own without any human intermediary. The doctrine of the priesthood of the believers was one of the great accomplishments of the Protestant Reformation. It proclaimed that sinners have direct access to God through the merits of Christ to obtain from him directly the saving grace that they need. And that the sinner, and not only the sinner can do that, but that the saints now have unrestricted access to the throne of grace without the intrusion of any man. The priesthood served as a picture in the Old Testament, or a type of the coming ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, a picture that was no longer needed once his sacrifice on the cross was completed. When the temple veil was that covered the entrance into the Holy of Holies was torn in two at the time of the Lord's Jesus Christ's death on the cross, it signified that the Old Testament priesthood was no longer necessary, that now the people of God could come boldly or confidently to God through Christ, their great high priest. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 through 16 says this, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." It is our privilege now to serve God by offering the sacrifice of praise to God. We should praise God continually with our lips and with our lives. And our praise should be centered on the person and work of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Specifically, in keeping what we see in this text, we should praise God for Christ as our great high priest. This is what we see here in this passage. This is all part of that wonderful doctrine of the universal priesthood of the believer. Remember this, my friend. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." We'll see you next time right here on Knowing the Truth.